why baptize? They wanted to know from John why he was baptizing. Why was John questioned about this, however? Probably because what he was doing was not part of the law of Moses. There's certainly nothing in the law that required people to be baptized, and yet there he was out in the wilderness baptizing people for the remission of their sins. So it was a legitimate question to ask, why are you baptizing? But as they tried to get the answer to that, they said, who are you? Who are you? They could accept it if he were a particular person, that is, someone that they were expecting, but otherwise, they actually had a reason to challenge him and to ask by whose authority he was doing these things. John knew what they were asking. They wanted to know if he was the Messiah. Of course, the Messiah would have the authority to do anything, since he would be from God. He would have the authority to baptize. But John answered them, no, he was not the Messiah. Well, then who is he? The Old Testament closed with words which we understand, but which they did not at that time particularly understand. Let's look at Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the last two verses of the Old Testament. They conclude with these words, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So if he was not the Messiah, then this is the second question that came to their mind. Are you Elijah the prophet? And John answered that he was not. Now, they were asking, and that might seem like an odd answer for John, but they were asking if he was the Elijah of old, the literal prophet, come to life again. And he most definitely could say that that was not the case. However, he was Elijah in a figurative sense, but that was not the sense in which they were asking the question. In Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, we have something that explains all of this to us. Now, it wasn't information they had at the time they asked him the question, but it's something that Jesus explained later. This chapter begins by a description of what occurred on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves and was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, that was the actual Moses and Elijah. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. In other words, Jesus is the one who has authority now. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. But as you might mention, or might imagine, this is a great event that they have seen and observed and witnessed. And so their minds are going through these things, thinking about things, relating them to other things. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Well, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Of course, we just read the text in Malachi that spoke of that. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Elijah truly is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already." And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So, John was Elijah in a figurative sense, in a spiritual sense, but he was not literally Elijah. So it is appropriate for him to answer the question no, because he is answering it the way they asked it. Well, the next thing they want to know then, they ask if John was that prophet. And again, they did not know how this was going to be fulfilled. The Messiah was that prophet. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was that prophet. But what prophet are they speaking of? Well, we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we read verses 18 and 19 from the law, which prophesied of that prophet to come. In Deuteronomy 18:18, we read, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you," and he was speaking to Moses when he said this, "and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." That prophet was Jesus, and Peter makes that clear in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, when he quotes these very verses and applies them to Jesus. So Jesus was coming at the time that Moses wrote Deuteronomy, and the prophecy is there of him, and he would be a lawgiver, and everyone would need to pay heed to what he was saying because he would have all authority. But John appropriately denied that he was that prophet. They ask him again then, "Well, who are you? You're not the Christ, you're not the Messiah, you're not Elijah in the flesh, you're not that prophet, so who are you? What do you say of yourself?" And he then quotes from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, which we read in the scripture reading. They should then have associated that with Malachi 4, 5, and 6, and also they might have associated that with Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." So he could have, or they could have, made the association that he was the Elijah to come figuratively, but they did not seem to understand or grasp it. By the way, later on in that same passage in John chapter 1, and verse 33, John is recorded as having said, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, he it is," or "this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Notice that John did admit where his authority came from. "He who sent me to baptize with water is obviously God. So that did eventually answer their question, although he may not have answered it in the way that they wanted him to at the moment. Now, the question about authority, as we've already said, was a good one to ask because it seeks to find out who authorized John to baptize. Later on, many wanted to know by what authority Jesus was doing the things he was doing. And Jesus brought up John in Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27. And he said, I'll answer your question of by what authority do I do these things, if you'll answer a question for me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And of course, you know, they didn't know what to do with that question. They knew whichever way they answered it, they were in trouble. If they said, well, John's authority was from heaven, then Jesus could say, well, why didn't you obey? And if they said, he was doing it on his own authority, it was the authority of men, then the people would have been upset with them, for they regarded John as a prophet. Therefore, they refused to answer the question, and of course, Jesus refused to answer theirs. But John had authority from heaven to baptize, just as Jesus had authority from heaven to do what he did. So John did baptize, and so did Jesus. And they both had authority from heaven to do so. Now let's take a quick look at John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now here you have all of these disciples of John, but Jesus had more. Now there's a qualification here. Jesus himself did not baptize, but they were baptized by his authority. And that's why we read in verse 1, Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Verse 2 is a qualification to let us know that while he authorized it, he did not himself personally do it. Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. Then he left Judea and departed into Galilee. So John had begun to baptize first as the Elijah to come to prepare the way for Jesus, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers, to make the way smooth, to prepare it for Christ to follow after him. And we read in Matthew 3:5 that all Jerusalem and all Judea went out to be baptized of John. But evidently, many of these were baptized by Jesus later because he made and baptized more disciples than John. And he probably reached many others that John had not reached initially also. Now, Jesus, after his resurrection, gave the Great Commission. And in that commission, he made baptism a part of the system forever after this point. It was not part of the law of Moses, but John began to preach it, Jesus preached it, and it was included in the Christian message. It is authorized as part of the Christian message. Let's read it from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came, and this is after his resurrection, but just a little time before his ascension. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Baptism, then, was authorized as part of the Great Commission. Since baptism was authorized by heaven and is part of the Great Commission, by what authority, by whose authority, do people say today, oh, you don't have to be baptized? The Bible says it is authorized by God. It was preached by John. It was preached by Jesus. It's part of the Great Commission. Who takes it upon himself to say, oh, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved? When God clearly and plainly put it in the New Testament, as we have seen. If God authorized it, and he did, then no one can speak contrary to that commandment except by his own authority, or the authority of Satan, who has contradicted God from the beginning. You remember in the Garden of Eden, God said, do not eat this fruit, and the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Satan said, nah, you won't die. You will not surely die. And the same thing is being done today. God says baptism is part of becoming a Christian, yet people take it upon themselves to say, oh, no, it's not. You don't need to be baptized. Well, they are taking the part of Satan when they say that. They are taking it upon their own authority, not authority that comes from the Word of God, and therefore should not be listened to. Remember that whenever anybody tells you that you do not need to do anything that God commands, including being baptized, they are speaking words authorized by the devil and not by God. But now let's answer the question, though, why baptize? Why did John baptize? Why did Jesus baptize? Why do we baptize? Number one, we have already discussed, because God authorized it. Number two, because God commands it in relationship to being saved. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the people who were listening to the message that Peter was presenting, after he had convicted them of sin and shown them through the scriptures that Jesus was raised from the dead, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered and said unto them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized. Notice, not a few of you who are really dirty, rotten sinners, or some of you, or even most of you. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that is, by his authority, for the remission of sins, that is, in order to have forgiveness of your sins. Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't say anything about faith. Well, if they had not believed, they wouldn't have asked the question. Faith is not even mentioned in Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 were saved, but we know they had it, because that's what led them to ask the question, what shall we do? And then many people would say, why, you can't really do anything. But Peter didn't know that. He said, you need to repent, and you need to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. So we baptize, why? Because God authorized it, because Peter preached it as a command of God. Number three, because it imitates the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as set forth by Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Let's remind ourselves of what Paul said in those verses. Therefore, we were buried with him, buried with him through baptism which indicates that it is serving as a grave and that one must be completely covered by the water. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So it is a joining together with the death of Christ, his burial, and his resurrection. Number four, because it washes sins away. Saul of Tarsus was told, after he had repented of being a great and notorious persecutor of Jesus, and after he had prayed and fasted for 3 days, he was told, "And now, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Acts 22 and verse 16. Let's also consider in connection with that Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Again, baptism is that which washes away sins. Number five, because it forgives sins. We've already mentioned Acts 2:38 in connection with forgiveness of sins. It is actually the blood of Christ that washes it away when we are washed with pure water. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Number six, because Jesus set the example for us. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He was the only person ever who ever lived who didn't need to be baptized. Because he had no sins, he did it, however, to fulfill all righteousness and to set an example for us to follow. All of those who are running around saying we don't need to be baptized, I wonder what they'll say on the day of judgment when Jesus said, "Didn't I set the example for you? Why did you tell people they didn't need to follow my example?" Number seven, because it saves us from sins. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. If there's any doubt as to the role of baptism in salvation, this verse ought to at least put that to rest. "There is an antitype which now saves us." It does what? It saves us. What is that antitype? Namely, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not water washing our body that saves us, but it is baptism that saves us, the answer of a good conscience toward God that includes the blood of Christ washing away our sins. We are not baptized because it feels like the right thing to do or seems like maybe we ought to do it. That's not the reason. We are not baptized because some church or religious organization requires it. You know, there are some religious groups that require baptism, but it really has nothing to do with having sins forgiven. And we are not baptized because it is an outward sign of an inward grace. That idea needs to be exposed as not being biblical. That idea is not in the Scriptures. Read every passage that you can that includes the word baptism in the New Testament, and we've already read several of them, and you will not find one that indicates baptism is an outward sign. Where is that verse? Now, it is visible. People do see it. but nowhere is it spoken of as an outward sign. And then here's another thing to consider. Where does the phrase inward grace appear in the New Testament? Nowhere. Go ahead and get a concordance. Look these things up. Where do you find inward grace in the Scriptures? It is not to be found. But a person's sins are actually washed away. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. So, why should a person be baptized? He should not, unless he believes the truth, unless he has repented of his sins, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, and unless he wants to belong to Jesus, have his sins forgiven, and live the life of a Christian. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. We already have highlighted verses 37 and 38, where they asked Peter what they should do and how he answered they needed to repent and be baptized. Let's keep reading from where that left off. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So he's exhorting them. He's already told them what they need to do. But he continues to exhort them to be saved. The King James says, "Save yourselves." It is somewhat reflexive and passive, but imperative. Be saved from this perverse generation. Now, one thing that you can do to see how something results is to keep reading and find out what the result was. So what did they do? They heard the message. They believed it. They heard what Peter said to do. They heard his pleas of repenting. So what did they do? Just kind of scratch their heads and walk away saying, "Well, that's a lot to think about." No, we find an immediate and graphic response. In verse 41 that we read, "Then those who gladly received his word," which implies perhaps some did not, "were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And then we see that continued to roll along. We find in verse 47 that the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. We find the number of disciples growing and multiplying, 5,000, soon spreading all over. They believed the message. They believed that Peter was authorized to preach what Jesus had preached about being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And they obeyed that message. God authorized it. You need it if you want your sins removed. This morning, you may have never been baptized, but you have the opportunity to be so this morning before you leave. If you understand how that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again for your salvation, and this is the way that he wants you initially to respond. Now, I also want you to continue to be faithful unto him after you obey the gospel. That's why we read in verse 47, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And if you obey the gospel, if you are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you too will be added to the church, the body of Christ. And then there are many things that you need to learn and that you need to do. And in fact, we see that was the very next thing in Acts chapter 2. The very next verse after verse 41 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." If you have the idea that, oh, I'll just be baptized and then I'll be saved and I can go on my merry way, you haven't understood the message. It is involving a commitment. If you want your sins forgiven, part of that is repentance, meaning you're not going to continue to do them. And in order to do that, you need instruction and you need to follow in the ways of Christ and the teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, and live faithfully unto God. If you're already a child of God, but you've been slipping, you've been sliding backward, then get that straightened out this morning. Only you can make that decision. No one can make it for you. And if you need to respond to the invitation, come while we stand and while we sing.